These final verses in chapter 12, although not the final chapter in the letter of 2 Corinthians, these particular verses here serve as somewhat of a conclusion to the entire situation there at the church at Corinth. Paul takes a moment to express his love for the church. And in expressing his love for the church, he also generalizes his concerns for the church at Corinth. After all, this entire letter, which is very personal in nature, Paul is opening his heart to the people. And he's revealing to them and to us today by divine inspiration both his ministry and his motives toward God and toward the people. And unlike many who lead modern churches today, we see in 2 Corinthians that Paul was very focused on the right goals. He was driven by the right passions. He was motivated by the right desires. And even though he was mistreated and often neglected, and the people in Corinth failed to appreciate him as their pastor, Paul still had the right motive toward God and the right ministry toward the people whom God had called him to lead for this particular moment in time in life. And Paul experienced great attack from these false teachers and rebels that existed in the church at Corinth. And they brought him great pain. And as we saw again this morning, they brought him great disappointment. Even what is known as the thorn that was in his flesh. And now in these 11 verses, verses 11 through 21, Paul expresses his overall concerns for what has happened in Corinth and what is happening in Corinth. And I think these concerns are good reminders. They're checkups, so to speak, to make sure that you and I do not fall into the same pit that Corinth has dived head first into. So what is it, in summary, that Paul was so concerned about with the church at Corinth? Number one, he was concerned over their lack of discernment. He was concerned over their lack of discernment. This was something that he continued to be concerned about. A problem that Corinth had since the opening of 1 Corinthians. And now it appears to be a continual problem for the church. In verses 11 through 13, Paul considers it to be foolish that he had to spend so much time defending himself in the face of these carnal false teachers and rebels that had risen up against the church and tried to discredit his authority, his apostleship, to try to devalue his leadership of the church. Notice what Paul says in verse number 11. He said, I am become a fool in glorying. He said, here I'm spending my time defending myself to you, and it's so foolish that I've had to waste so much time trying to convince you that I am called of God, that I'm a man of God, that God has truly given me the leadership of this church here in Corinth. Of course, the Corinthians knew better. They knew better than to blindly follow these rebels that had risen up against Paul in the church, attacking his leadership, calling in to question his credibility. Paul even tells them, look at it in verse number 11 again. Paul says, I ought to have been commended of you. He says, I feel like a fool that I've had to spend so much time in this letter defending myself against these rebels who want to discredit my authority and my leadership. He said, I shouldn't be the one defending myself. He said, you know me. I've led you to the Lord. I've brought you to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You, of all people, should have been commending me. You should have been defending me in the face of these false teachers and rebels. Paul was saying, in other words, you should have had my back. You should have defended me. He was their spiritual father. He brought them the gospel. They had seen the power of God upon his life as he planted the church, as he was leading the church. Look at verse number 12. He says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. He says, Corinth, you have seen it for yourself. Why didn't you defend me? Why have I had to spend this whole letter pouring out my heart to you, trying to fight against these false teachers, against these rebels who want to destroy this church? You of all people have seen the gospel of God on my life. You've seen the power of God in me. Why didn't you stand up for me? Why didn't you defend me? Why didn't you go to bat for me? Corinthians lack discernment. And they're lacking discernment. It caused them to be deceived by the false teachers. They were deceived by these rebels. And now, instead of following the teaching of Paul, they were following the heresy of these rebels rather than the truth that was given to them by the apostle. And I find it interesting that Paul, sarcastically, as we've seen him do in other epistles as well as this one, Paul sarcastically responds to their accusations of him treating the church at Corinth differently than he had treated other churches by saying, hey, the only way I treated you differently is that was I was not as a burden to you as I was to other churches. Look at what he says in verse 13. For what is it wherein you are inferior to other churches? That was one of the problems with the rebels. The rebels were coming alongside of the other church members and said, hey, Paul doesn't love you like he loved Ephesus. Paul didn't spend time with you like he did Thessalonica. Yeah, you just the stepchild. You just the guy that he doesn't love, the guy he doesn't want to spend any time with. You're second rate. You're second class. He loved the other churches better than he loves you. And Paul says, so you think that the reason why you, Corinth, was so inferior to everybody else, look at it, verse 13, was because I was not burdensome to you? And this is where he gets sarcastic. Forgive me for making it so easy on you. He says, you've listened to these rebels. They're trying to convince you that I don't love you. And he said, hey, do you realize that you're the only church I haven't taken a dime from? So forgive me for making it so easy on you. The bottom line was this. Corinth lacked great discernment. They believed anything and everything that was told to them, even if it went against the faithful and truthful teaching of God's word and the loving leadership of their pastor, Paul. And we see that so often even today. We pick up this book by the latest and the newest trends and fads of Christianity or the popularity of this television preacher or whatever this guy's telling us, and we get sucked in. We lose discernment. We believe anything and everything that's put in front of us. And that's exactly what happened in Corinth. And I think there's some practical application for you and I today. We must be careful about false teachers and rebels that rise up against what we are faithfully taught in the Word of God. And I just want to remind you about a couple of things regarding false teachers, whether they be in the television or whether they be sitting in the same pew as you tonight. False teachers here, look at your notes, they're proud. False teachers are proud. Rebels are proud. They seek fame. They seek prestige. Their desire is to manipulate you. And so they bring in the crowds, and with their eloquence, they manipulate the people to believe what they want them to believe and to do what they want them to do without ever pointing them to Jesus, without ever referring to them the Word of God. False teachers, rebels that rise up in the church are very prideful people. That's why you ought to be careful about those who are extremely arrogant. Arrogant in the pulpit. Arrogant in the classroom. Arrogant on the television. Arrogant when you go out to dinner with them. Be careful about those who always have to talk about themselves and how good of a Christian they are. How much better everybody else would be if they did it the way that they do it. Rebels, false teachers, they're proud. They want to manipulate you. Look, number two, they're selfish. Their comfort and prosperity is their highest priorities. They're not concerned about the people. They're concerned about themselves. They're selfish. Number three, they're deceptive. These false teachers, these rebels, they're so good at their lingo. They know exactly how to weave a sophisticated web of lies to engage your heart. They know exactly what theological words to use. They know exactly what credentials to pull up. They know exactly how to piece everything together to make him look like he's unfaithful and untrue, and to make themselves look like they are God's gift to your spiritual well-being. Very deceptive. They're irreverent. They don't regard God's person. They have no respect for his word. They don't lead their churches for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's about their fame. It's about their glory. And they'll go to irreverent extremes just to make themselves popular. Rebels are destructive, as I've put here in your notes. They use people. They abuse people. They lead them to sin. They lead them to error. That's why John said in 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit. Just because it's a church, just because he gets up there with a little black book, just because he's written this Christian article, and just because he has that blog, and just because he has that television program, don't believe everything you hear. Try the spirits, whether they are of God. Why, John says? Because there are many. Many. There's not just a few false prophets in the world. There's not just a couple bad churches in Charlotte. There are many of them. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. So we can't be like the Corinthian people. We have to use discernment. We have to measure what they say against the word of God. We have to look at the fruit of the ministries. We have to examine our own selves, as he'll say in chapter 13, whether we be in the faith. Why? Because just because they use the name of Jesus and they quote a little scripture here and there doesn't mean that God is in it. Use discernment. Don't believe anything and everything you hear. That's why we need to surround ourselves in the body of the local church. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. That's why it's so good that you're faithful Sunday morning and Sunday night. Get here when you can on Wednesday nights. Why? There's safety in the multitude of counselors. When the word of God is taught, when Christian brothers and sisters come together in like mind and like faith, there's safety in that. There's safety in that. And so many of you who we've discipled since the day you got saved, you don't know how good it does me that you'll call and you'll ask questions and you'll text me things about the Bible. Someone not long ago apologized to me. They said, Pastor, it seems like every time I'm calling you, it's because I got a question about something I heard some preacher say or read in some book somewhere. I said, no, that's what I want you to do, because we're going to look to the Word of God together. You need to know what the Bible says, and you need to know how to be protected from the false prophets that are in the world. The multitude of counselors, there is safety. And so he begins in verses 11 through 13 by saying, listen, it's so foolish. I've had to spend nearly this whole book defending myself. And I've had to do it because you lack discernment. You believe anything and everything that comes around. And now it's to the point where you're even questioning whether or not I'm an apostle called of God. You have chosen to believe the heresy and teaching of these rebels. He was concerned. of their lack of discernment. And by the way, you know this. This wasn't the first time he's concerned about it. He's been concerned about it since 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Number two, he was concerned over their lack of appreciation. Corinthians and Timothy have been a little bit difficult books for me to teach and preach you, because Paul is so personal about his pastoral experiences. But as we journey verse by verse through the Bible, I have to give you every scripture and the meaning behind it. So you'll have to bear with me as we look at why the church at Corinth did not appreciate their pastor. Because that's certainly clear here in 2 Corinthians. We've seen that since day one, that the people did not appreciate the ministry that Paul so diligently labored in on their behalf. He begins in verse number 14 by saying, listen, I want to come see you again. And when I come, I want you to know this, Corinth, I'm going to come in the same fashion as I always have. I'm going to come giving you everything I got. Look at it in verse 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you. I will not be burdensome to you. Look at verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. He's saying, listen, I want to come to you again. I want to see you again. And when I do, I'm going to do it the same way I came the very first day. I am willing of myself to be spent. I am willing to spend on your spiritual behalf. In other words, Paul was saying, I'm willing to sacrifice myself for you to the point that I have nothing else left to give. That's how much I love you. And that's how much I'm invested in you. He said, I came to Corinth, and since the first person we led to the Lord, and since the first person that joined the church, till God has built it to this place, in this moment, in this time, when I come back and see you, I'm going to be the same way I always have. I will very gladly spend. I will very gladly be spent for you. I'll give up my resources to help you spiritually. I will give up my physical well-being to help you spiritually, is what Paul is saying. And I read that and I say, what a pastor. Because unlike the false teachers and the rebels, he had given everything to serve them. His time, his energy, his resources were given for the people that he loved so dearly. And those rebels, they just walked right in the middle of all the good that was going on. And they saw an opportunity to snatch up and to create doubt, and to plant confusion. Those rebels, those false teachers, those were not people he had helped. Those weren't people he had preached to. Those weren't people that they had helped and discipled. No, so they come in and they're just snatching away and they're stealing away and they're planting confusion in the minds and hearts of the people. And Paul said, since day one, I have given everything, even my physical well-being, I have given it for you because I loved you. He was committed to edifying that body of believers through the faithful teaching of God's word. And by the way, as we've seen over and over again, he absolutely loved doing it. Even with a thorn, he loved being the pastor of those people. He loved faithfully teaching them the Bible. In fact, look at verses 16 through 18. He acknowledges here that never one time did he ever take advantage of them. Look at verse 16. Be it so, I did not burden you. That's what the false teachers and rebels were saying. Paul's in this for the money. He's going to burden you. He's going to manipulate you. He's going to take advantage of you. Paul said, oh, wait a minute. I've never once burdened you. Look at verse 17. Did I make a gain of you by any of those people that I sent you? I desired Titus, verse 18, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Did Titus manipulate you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Are we not now walking in the same steps? He said, I've never attempted to manipulate you. I've never attempted to control your life. I've never one time intended to be a burden for you. I'm not in this for the money. He said, are we not walking worthy of the responsibilities that God has given us since the day we stepped foot in the door of the Corinth Baptist Church? And what was the Corinthians' response to Paul's faithfulness to God and to them? This is so sad. Go back to verse 15. Paul says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more I abundantly love you, the less I be loved. You ever felt that way about a relationship before? Maybe it's parent-child. Seems like the more you do for them, the less they appreciate it. The more you express love, the less you ever hear love in return. This is so sad to me. A page in the life of God's man that, quite frankly, no pastor ever wants to fill. Unappreciated. He said, I have spent for you. I have exerted every fiber of my health for you. Yet the more I love you, the less you love me in return. Paul had faithfully poured his life into them. With joy, he labored in God's word for their spiritual behalf. Every Sunday, he stood in the pulpit prepared and ready to feed them the word of God. And all he wanted was their love. All he wanted was their loyalty. He just wanted them to voice a little appreciation for what he had done. But they were unwilling to give it. I think within the heart of all of us is a desire to be appreciated. A wife who works so diligently to take care of the needs of her home, it can be a little disappointing that maybe as a husband or a kid, we never stop and say, thanks for all you do around the house. A husband who works so hard to provide for his family. It can get a little disappointing, a little discouraging if no one ever came around to say, you know what, I just appreciate all that you do for us. I think within all of us is that natural response to be appreciated. We do, and we're not doing it for prideful reasons, but we just need to know that as we love, we're loved in return. We want some kind of response. Some kind of response. I've told you here recently that, and I say we're, it's really my wife, is in the middle of potty training, Keegan, and he's got number one down, all right? He's got number one down. Got it. The other day we were at the park, and this was that 20-minute venture at the park, and Keegan said he had to go to the bathroom. Well, we could see the bathroom far off, and I'm glad he at least told us because it was number two. I didn't know that. I thought it was number one, so I said, just hold it, and I meant figuratively, hold it. And so he's, we were dying laughing. It was hilarious. And he made it. It was great. He made it. But he's having a problem with number two. He's just having a problem. And you always know when it's working on him because all he has to do is say, I got to go to the potty. But if Keegan gets quiet and you can't see him anywhere, that means he's ran over into a corner and he's just, You don't even have to ask him what he's doing. You know exactly what he's doing. Why don't you just go to the bathroom, son? Well, he went in his pants the other day, and I think Kathleen was a little aggravated with him. She didn't say nothing. But Keegan is the type, he needs reassurance constantly. If I discipline him and tell him I love him and hug him, he will not go to sleep unless I come back two or three more times just to reassure him that I'm still his best buddy. He just constantly needs that reassurance. And so he went in his pants the other day, and Kathleen said it stunk. It was terrible. And he said, Mommy, he calls it pooped. I went pooped. Kathleen said, I know, I can smell it. Mommy, I went in my pants. Mommy, I went in my pants. I know, Keegan. I know, I can smell it. Mommy, say it's okay, Mommy. Say it's okay, Mommy. That's all he wanted. He just wanted to know that Kathleen wasn't mad. Just say it's okay. Give me some kind of positive response here. And I think all of us want that from time to time. And Paul gets real personal here. I've labored for you. I've studied the word. I've done my best to be the best that I can be. I have spent myself. But the more I'm with you, and the more I'm around, and the more I love you, it feels like the less you appreciate me. But here's what I appreciate about Paul, is the fact that he did not allow their lack of appreciation to deter him from this God-given ministry. Because he understood, regardless of how the Corinthian people felt, that his audience was the audience of one. But look at it in verse number 19. He says, again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God. We speak before God. He realized that, hey, you may not appreciate all that I do for you. You may not appreciate how I lead and how I feed and how I protect you. But one thing is for sure, we're not going to quit. We're not going to walk away. We're not going to give up, because we're doing this primarily for God. Our audience is God. And he realized that his primary function was to do everything he could to keep on edifying them in God's word, regardless of how they lacked appreciation for him. Look at what he says at the end of verse number 19. He says, we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. You may not appreciate it, but we're going to keep on preaching you the word. You may never tell us that you're growing, but we're going to keep on giving you the Bible. You may never express a loving response to me, but I'm going to keep on doing what God has called me to you, and that is to edify you through the preaching and teaching of God's word. And today's role of a pastor is often viewed as a CEO, an entertainer, a fundraiser. Some view him as a psychologist. But the biblical role of a pastor can be summed up in one word. He's an edifier. He exists to edify the church. His main concern is to build up the body of Christ through the faithful, accurate teaching of God's word. And Paul had done that very thing. But Corinth failed to appreciate it. And we'll see later that they lost that. Because of lack of discernment and lack of appreciation. And then when you get down to verse number 20, you see that he was concerned over their lack of repentance. Their lack of repentance. Corinth had a multiplicity of problems. And I think what Paul has done here in verses 11 through 21, he has really summarized this well. And it's so strange for me to say that, because it's obvious the Holy Spirit who's given us that. And you just can't improve on how God gives us his word, obviously. But from the human standpoint of Paul writing this letter to the church at Corinth, his summary of all their problems. You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, all the way through the end of chapter 16, and now here we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, getting ready to come into the last chapter. This summary, this is beautiful. This is just everything they've had since day one summarized in these three things. Lack of discernment, lack of appreciation for their pastor, and now lack of repentance of sin. Because the heart of all of their issues was this problem with personal sin. Had they dealt with sin, they may have appreciated their pastor a little more. Had they dealt with their sin, they may have been a little more discerning in who they listened to and who they would follow. So the heart of all their problems is this problem that they had with personal sin. And beginning in verse 20, read all these things that he begins to list in their life that he's calling them to repent of, to put away of. Look at verse 20. He says, "I fear lest when I come, I will not find you such as I would." I'll find you such as you would not, lest there be, notice this one, debates. That is quarreling. He says, when I come and I see you, I'm convinced, like exactly the way I've heard, there's going to be a great deal of quarreling, debating in the church. He says, I know there's going to be envying. That's the next word. That's jealousy. I mean, you don't have rebels pop up in the church and start creating factions among the people if there's not some type of envy somewhere. Jealousy among the people. He said, you need to repent of this. Repent of this quarreling. Repent of this jealousy. He uses the next word. He says, there's going to be a great deal of wrath. That's anger. There's anger that needs to be dealt with in the church. Strifes. Strifes is just another word for hostility. On edge. People walking in on eggshells. Good morning, how are you? What do you mean by that? So I'm afraid when I get there's going to be so much hostility that I'm going to have to deal with. Backbitings is the next word to use. That's slander. This rebel backbiting against this member and that member backbiting against that false teacher. Hey, and hello, you got to know there's some slander going on between the false teachers and rebels themselves. Whisperings, gossip, swellings. That's not from overeating. That's from overthinking. Pride, arrogance. Look at the next word, tumults. That's chaos and disorder. The next word, uncleanness. That's impurity. Fornications, that's sexual immorality. Lasciviousness, that's just overall worldly sensuality. He says, when I come, we're going to have to deal with some sin that you need to stop doing, that you need to repent of. You need to stop quarreling, stop being jealous, stop being anger, stop being hostile, stop slandering your neighbor, stop gossiping about your brother or sister, stop being prideful and arrogant, stop creating chaos, stop being impure, stop sleeping with everybody, stop being sensual in your lifestyle. It says you got a problem. And that problem is sin. And it's like a cancer to the body. It must be destroyed or it will destroy you. How do we destroy it? Repent of it through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we mean by repent? We mean changing our mind about sin. It's necessary. We're going to change our mind about this quarreling. We're going to change our mind about this hostility. We're going to change our mind about this gossiping. Listen, this is necessary for spiritual growth. Paul knew that they might as well shut the doors today if they were not going to repent of their sin. Regardless of how they felt about him, regardless of what rebel they were now following, if they didn't repent of this sin, they were doomed to judgment. And I want to remind you tonight and me tonight, we must repent of the sin that's in our life. And that's not just a one-time act. You say, Pastor, I repented when I was 10 years old and gave my life to Jesus Christ. Hey, well, guess what? You've sinned a lot since you were 10 years old. Repentance is not just a one-time act. Now listen, I'm not talking about salvation. Salvation is one time. Repentance, no, that's something we have to constantly do in our life as sin pops up in our heart. Repent of this bad thought. Repent of that bad deed. I repent of this bad word. I'm going to stop the sin that I am so eager to participate in. And that's why I love 1 John 1:9. Because it was written to you and I who are believers in Jesus Christ who need repentance every day. If we confess our sins. If we confess that slander. If we confess that bitterness, if we confess that gossip, if we confess that arrogance, if we confess that sexual impurity, if we confess that anger, if we confess that jealousy, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every bit of it. Pastor, I don't know what the big deal is. Let me tell you what the big deal is. Verse 10 is the big deal. If we say, 1 John 1:10, that if we have no sin, if we don't think it's a big deal to repent, we make him a liar. Who's a liar? God a liar. And worst of all, his word is not in us. Unrepented sin affects you and it affects others. In verse 21, Paul said he bewailed the fact that there was so much sin in the church. That word bewail means he mourned. He mourned that many in the church were continuing in their sin without repentance, without remorse, without the grace of God. And I'm sure some of you are wondering in the back of your mind why I'm so concerned about your personal repentance. I'm concerned because Jesus is concerned about your repentance. Over and over again, Jesus said to the churches in Revelation, repent. Repent. Stop the sinning. Stop this defiance against God. And when Paul was calling for Corinth to repent, and when I call for you and I to repent, it's only an echo of what God is doing, and that is he is always calling for believers to repent of their sin. And when we do not repent, be sure that you know that God will deal with it. Yeah. Now, God's going to deal with it either way. But how he deals with it is your choice. He can deal with it with mercy and grace if you confess it and repent of it. Or he'll deal with it in discipline and judgment. If you continue strutting around in your sin as if it's no big deal. Paul was concerned. He was concerned because this church he started had so much sin in their life that they had refused to repent of it. And he knew through the leading of God that that was the bottom line problem to every other issue they had. If they would just get right with him about their personal sin and not everybody else's sin, which we'll get to next week when he says, hey, you spent all this time examining me. How about you examine yourself? Whether you be in the faith. Corinth. If you were moving to the city of Corinth looking for a church, this might be the only church in town you could attend. But you wouldn't like it. Sin rampant. No respect or appreciation for the man of God that was leading them. No discernment. They let anybody and everybody come tell them spiritual things, whether it had anything to do with the Word of God or not. What do we learn from this? Let me give you these three things that are in your notes and we'll be finished. Number one, I think we learn from this passage to use discernment. Use discernment. Don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything you read, especially in relation to God and His Word and His plan for the church. Use some discernment. There's safety in a multitude of counselors. Number two, appreciate those who invest in your life spiritually. Appreciate those who invest in your life spiritually. Thank them. Express love to them. Be loyal to their investment in your life. Maybe it's a mom. Maybe it's a dad. Maybe it's a pastor, a youth pastor. Someone in this church, someone not in this church. The bottom line is we need to appreciate those who spend and are spent for spiritual growth in our life. And then number three, I think the third lesson we learn is repent. Repent of any covered sin in your life. Seek the grace and mercy of God as you turn away from sin that is hindering your spiritual growth. And I read these verses, and I see what Paul's going through, and I think to myself, you know what? Not for the grace of God, we could be a Corinth. Or not for the grace of God, we'd believe anything and everything that come our way. Were it not for the grace of God, we'd fail to appreciate the faithful, accurate teaching and preaching of the Bible. And were it not for the grace of God, we'd sin and do whatever we want to and don't give a rip about who knows or not. I read these verses and my prayer is, God, help me, number one. Don't let my unrepented sin cause a problem for Laurel Baptist Church. Point it out in my life. Show me. If there be any error in my life, let me see it. Let me know it. I want to repent of it. I want to get rid of the impurities. I want to be a clean vessel so that we can be a clean church. I don't want to be like Corinth. Do you? May God help us.